Welcome to His Great Name, where we hold up and honor the great name of King Yeshua. We previously talked about the new commandment Yeshua gave us to love one another as He loved us. And how did He love us? That He died for us while we were still His enemies. Now I would like to go back to the beginning, Bereshit, and do a short review of how we became His enemies. Most of us know the story. Adam and Eve were in a beautiful world created for man that contained everything they needed. There was only one commandment, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the midst of the garden. God had told Adam that in the day that he ate of it, he would die. In chapter 3, we see evil has gotten into the garden in the form of a serpent. Evil is actually a person. He is our enemy, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Evil is known by two names, and these names reveal his modus operandi, his methods of operation. Ha-Satan, or Satan, means an adversary, an opponent, one who resists or opposes, and that is exactly what he does. He opposes God and God's people in any way and every way that he can. He wants to hinder and stop God's plans. Remember the story in the book of Daniel when the prophet Daniel was fasting and praying? It's listed in chapter 10. And it tells how the satanic forces tried to hold back and hinder the answer that Gabriel was bringing to him. The other name is devil, and it is derived from the Greek diabolos. It means slanderer, accuser. His main activity is to defame someone's character, unjustly criticizing to hurt. Satan defames the character of God himself. The devil says everything bad he can about God, and he also misrepresents us before the Father. Now let's take a little look at Satan's history, where he came from. Turn to Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. And this is God talking to a being named Lucifer. How you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Evidently, Lucifer was a created being, and he was an archangel or ruling angel. The name Lucifer means light bearer. Now notice these next verses. You'll see that there are five I wills that Lucifer said he would do. Again, this is God talking. You said in your heart. Now right there, it shows us that God sees into our heart, thoughts and purposes and intents of them. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Lucifer is full of pride and is lifting himself up. He was a beautifully created being. But here we see the will of a created being rebelling and opposing the one who created him. Lucifer turned against God, and we can see that his ultimate goal is to be worshipped as God. Now, Lucifer is not a light bearer, for there no longer remains any true light in him. He has become Satan, or the devil. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 28. The prophet is first talking about the prince of Tyre, which is a man. But then starting in verse 11, he starts talking about the king of Tyre, which is obviously not a man. Verse 14, talking about the king of Tyre. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Now take note of that word trade in verse 16. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence. That word trade is Strong's number 7404, and it is from recall, which means trade as in peddled. One definition of peddle is to sell various wares, but the Cambridge Dictionary's second meaning is to peddle stories or information, to promote an idea persistently. A peddler, a seller of wares, went from town to town, but he also peddled stories. He spread news and most likely spread a lot of gossip. This word trade as peddled stories indicates to me Lucifer was peddling stories, promoting ideas, lies, slandering God to the angelic host, thereby causing the rebellion. The names Devil and Hasatan show us he was promoting ideas and slandering God and opposing God in every way. Now, number 16, we see this same pattern of accusation and slander in Korah's rebellion. Who do you reckon was behind that? This is a picture of Satan's nature in Korah. Korah was already close to God in his duties as a priest, yet he wanted more. Korah slandered Moses and Aaron by saying they were not being treated fairly because they were denied the high priestly duties. Basically, the same thing Satan told Eve, that she wasn't being treated fairly. She and Adam weren't being treated fairly by God because they were told not to eat of that one tree, yet they had everything else in the garden. Korah desired that to which he was not entitled, just like Satan. Korah gathered up others to rebel with him, just like Satan took one-third of the heavenly host with him in his fall. Korah slandered and accused Moses and Aaron of exalting themselves when actually it was God who had exalted them. Lifted up in pride, Korah and his gang wanted the high priesthood. It was a perfect picture of Lucifer's slanderous rebellion against God. Just like Lucifer was cast down from heaven, so was Korah cast down into Sheol alive. Pride is the first sin of the universe, and it is a very dangerous sin. Now in Scripture, we see that there are two animals used to describe Hasatan. One is a picture of a dragon. A dragon is a large, powerful beast that's terrifying. It rages and inspires fear. The other is a picture of a serpent, which is subtle, cunning, and at times hidden. It doesn't come in raging like a dragon, but it'll sneak in, slither in through any crack or weakness that it can find. The Hebrew for serpent is nahash. And if you do a word study, you'll find such descriptions as shine or shining one, to enchant, mesmerize, or whisper. Now look at Bereshit chapter 3, and it says that the serpent was more crafty, subtle, cunning than any of the other animals. Hasatan begins to work his subtle, cunning, evil wiles on Eve. He first questions her about what God said. Satan deceives Eve by lying to her making her believe she is being denied something that is good. Satan is directly slandering God because he is suggesting that God is not treating them fairly because he is denying them the knowledge of good and evil. And this entices her into disobeying God. She falls for it and eats the forbidden fruit. But then she also turns to her husband Adam, who was there with her, and he eats it too. Scripture tells us that Eve was deceived, but Adam knew. And I recently heard a teaching by Eddie Chumney that points out that Adam was a Melchizedek priest. He was a king, priest, and firstborn. As a Melchizedek king, priest, and firstborn, he was to be willing to die if necessary to redeem someone back into the family. Adam failed the test. Instead of dying for Eve, he joined her in her sin. When Adam disobeyed, he committed high treason and gave his God-ordained authority and dominion in the earth over to the devil. He and Eve and all their future children were now citizens in the kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan. Sin and death had now entered this perfect world. Death is the strength of Satan's power and authority over men. In Genesis 2:17, God had told Adam that in the day he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. But Scripture says Adam did not die until he was 930 years old. 2 Peter 3:8 says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Adam physically died in 930 years, which was within that 1,000-year period. But Adam had already died spiritually. It took all those years to manifest the death in his flesh. Death, real death, spiritual death, is separation from God, the source of all life. And when he ate of the fruit, that separation took place. And it took 930 years for the spiritual death in Adam to manifest in his body. Biologically speaking, we were never meant to die, and scientists don't know why. They just know it happens. Because of Adam's high treason, Satan became the god of this world, and we inherited through Adam's line the sin nature. Adam was created in the image of God. But after the fall, Scripture tells us in Genesis 5:3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. This Scripture shows us that mankind would be born with the same sin nature of Adam and Eve, a rebellious nature against God. Theologians call it the original sin. That's just a religious way of saying we inherit the sin nature, the rebellious nature of our parents. Have you ever noticed that you don't have to teach your children to disobey? We have to teach them to obey, right? That's because after the fall, man was no longer in the image of God. Now he is born in the image of Adam. We are born into this earth as Adam's heir, and we inherit sin and death. We are born into this life an enemy of God because of the sin nature in us. But wait, don't despair. The story does not end here. This is not over yet. God still hasn't had his say. This is where he steps in. In Genesis 3:15, God is speaking to the serpent, the devil. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. You see, God, in his faithfulness, was not willing to leave us in the hands of so cruel a taskmaster as Satan. He was not willing to abandon us to the sting of death. Now, I'll get off point if I go into it, but I would like to make a note that the woman does not carry the seed. She carries the egg. So we know that this reference to the woman's seed is on a deeper level. Now, further study of the scripture shows us that the woman's seed is a reference to Messiah. He is the one who is going to bruise Satan's head. Notice that the promise of the coming Messiah, the woman's seed, and Satan's destruction was given first. Before any judgment was pronounced on Adam and Eve, God dealt with the cause and gave the solution. Satan would bruise Messiah's heel and hurt him, but Messiah would bruise Satan's head. Satan wounds the heel that crushes him. Now, where do we strike a snake to kill it? The head. The head is the place of a snake's life. Disconnect the head and you kill the snake. The head is also the place of the snake's defense. Satan did bruise Messiah's heel when he had him crucified. But in that very act of crucifying the Lord of glory was the blow that destroyed Satan's kingdom and his power over men through death. The crucifixion was wisdom that was hidden in God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 8. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers of this age is a reference to Satan, his kingdom, and his demons, according to Ephesians 6. In crucifying Yeshua, the Lord of glory, Satan and his demons were themselves destroyed and their power broken. They were conquered through the cross, the execution tree. God never does anything the way we think he's going to do it. He'll surprise us every time. Many is a time I have laughed with delight when he does something that I prayed about. And I'll normally say to him, well, you did it, Papa, but I never thought of doing it that way. Yet it was perfectly done. As our friend Brad Scott says, God is way smarter than us. And I'll add to that, God is way smarter than the devil because he didn't know it. We could never have imagined that Yeshua, God himself, would lay aside his glory and take on flesh, walk among us, and then go to pay the penalty of our sin and rebellion by dying a horrible death in our place, taking the punishment we deserve. Nothing but love for us held him there. Nothing but his will to do the will of the Father. He endured mockery, scourging, insults. That's why the people of that day missed it. Even the disciples missed it. They did not understand what was foretold by the prophets. The greatest victory in the history of the world was taking place right in front of their eyes. Yeshua endured unimaginable agony, and not just physical, but spiritual as well. When he became sin for us, even the Father turned his face from him, and he tasted death. Satan doesn't understand love, the intense love God has for us. He can't. There's no love in him. Look at the contrast between him and Messiah. Satan is proud. Messiah is humble. Satan is rebellious. Messiah is obedient. Satan does his own will. Messiah came to do the will of the Father. Satan, who is not God, but a created being, grasps at being God. He wants to be exalted and worshiped. Remember the five I wills in Isaiah 14? But Messiah laid aside his glory. Philippians 2:5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Yeshua, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." Messiah humbled himself and God exalted him. Yeshua came as a suffering servant to do the will of the Father. He laid down his life for us while we were still his enemies. Through that unfathomable love for us, Messiah destroyed Satan and all his principalities, broke and confounded all his schemes, ruined all his works, crushed his whole empire, stripped him of his authority and sovereignty, and particularly stripped him of his power over death and his tyranny over the bodies and souls of men, and then made an open show of him. Messiah bound the strong man. Now he can take his goods. Because of Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection, we can become a new creature, no longer having the sin nature, but the nature of God himself. If you would like to be a partaker of the new nature in Yeshua, all it takes is a simple prayer to him. Lord Yeshua, I admit that I am a sinner, and I have rebelled against God. I believe you are the Son of God and the only way to God. I believe that you died on the tree for my sins and you were raised from the dead. I repent of all my sins and ask your forgiveness. And I acknowledge you as Lord. Amen. And I'll close with this, Romans 8:38. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Yeshua, our Lord." Also in Hebrews it says, "We must focus our eyes on Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Well, thank y'all for listening. Hope to see you next week. And until then, Shavuot Tov. Be blessed and not stressed. Shalom.